Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you are here with us, and we invite you now to speak to us, removing all obstacles and barriers so that we would hear you clearly. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning again. Welcome. Nice to see so many of you, especially for the start of this new sermon series in the book of Isaiah. You may never have read the whole book of Isaiah before. Perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while, you might have heard some Isaiah readings around Christmas time or Easter time. But I wonder if you've ever actually sat down and tried reading all 66 chapters. It can be a bit daunting, I admit. Sometimes this book has been called the Gospel of the Old Testament. And we're only going to spend 15 weeks in this series, so we won't make it through every chapter. I would encourage you to read that on your own. But we will try to cover all of the major themes between now and Christmas. And as we begin, I want to briefly highlight three key reasons why we chose this particular book for this season of a young church plant at King's Cross. Why Isaiah? Why now? First of all, Isaiah, perhaps better than any other Old Testament book, reveals the holiness of God. And seeing God's holiness opens our eyes to see all of his character better. His love and his mercy and his justice, all of it we see better by understanding his holiness, which is one of his more neglected characteristics. And secondly, Isaiah, perhaps better than any other book in the Old Testament, anticipates Jesus Christ, his character and his mission. Did you know Isaiah is quoted 66 times in the New Testament, second only to the Psalms? And studying Isaiah, therefore, will reveal the beauty of Jesus to us, and it will actually make us better readers of the Gospels and the New Testament. And finally, Isaiah, foremost among all the Old Testament books, is the book that announces clearly God's mission to proclaim the gospel to the nations and gather a people from every city and every ethnicity to himself in the new creation. And so Isaiah will help us be missional. And as a church plant, can you see how exciting it will be for us to focus our time and attention on those three big themes over the next 15 weeks? I hope that sort of thing can get you excited. We're a community that takes the Bible seriously. We take the Word of God seriously. And that's why reading the Word of God and expositing the Word of God is central in our weekly gatherings. And I wonder if you realize how many words you have already heard this week before you ever came to church. Did you know that 8 billion people on this planet speak about 50 trillion words per day? Did you know that every hour there's 30,000 new hours of video uploaded to YouTube? Every hour, 30,000 hours of. Try to keep up with that. There are so many voices on our screens, in our ears, aren't there? So which voice do you pay the most attention to? Whose words do you pay the most attention to? And you might scratch your head and wonder, why the heck would we prioritize the words from a 2,800-year-old book, written in Hebrew, no less, and written to a Jewish people that lived halfway around the planet, on the other side of the world? And it's okay to ask those kind of questions here. Those are the right questions to be asking. I hope that we can answer them together. So if you'll turn with me to your service insert, to letter D, or if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to start right at verse 1, letter D of our service insert. Have a look with me. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah is the author. He's telling us that he's recorded what the Lord God revealed to him, both what he saw and what he heard. And this Isaiah prophesied in the 8th century BC. During the reigns of four kings, we're told, who ruled from about 740 BC all the way to as late as 680s. And these kings also coincided with a huge, really important period of history in the ancient Near East, particularly for Israel and Judah. He witnessed the rise and the fall and the rise of two of the greatest kingdoms, empires in history. First the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And this vision, which Isaiah sees, will first concern a specific city, Jerusalem, will sometimes be called Zion, and a specific nation called Judah. But this vision is actually breathtaking in its scope. So if you hike to the top of Gross Mountain, today would be a great day for that. On a clear day, you will get a beautiful view of Vancouver, won't you? If you hike, if you read to the summit of Isaiah, you will get a breathtaking vision, which reaches far beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, to all nations in every time period. Because verse 2 declares, the Lord has spoken. And verse 20 bookends our passage today. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hear, O heavens. Give ear, O earth. Do you see the heavens and the earth? That's everyone. That's everywhere. Listen up, says Isaiah. Pay attention. Because God's word may come to us from the past, but he continues to speak with vitality and with power in the present, today, and also forever. And the one speaking to us today is called by Isaiah in verse 4, the Holy One of Israel. You're going to see that over and over again. 25 times in this book, Isaiah will call him the Holy One of Israel. You see, God's holiness is a central theme in this book. Even though most scholars divide the 66 chapters into three major sections, the theme of God's holiness is what weaves together those three sections. It unites the book as a whole. And here's a summary. I want to start us with a summary of the whole book, and this is with the help of an Isaiah commentator called Alec Motir. Isaiah, remember, has three parts, and this is what weaves together the three parts. Chapters 1 to 39, in which we recognize that God's holiness presents an awesome threat to rebellious, unresponsive people. And secondly, in chapters 40 to 55, we rejoice as the unthinkable lengths to which the Holy One will go to deal with sin, to reclaim sinners, and to create a righteous people for himself. And then finally, at the end, in chapter 56 to 66, we get ready for the eternal state of holiness, which he will prepare for all his people, where they will enjoy him forever. That's Isaiah in a nutshell. But as we turn today just to look closely at only chapter 1, we're going to discover that actually chapter 1 introduces us to the whole book and those themes, those major themes. In fact, particularly the first two of those three themes. And then it leaves us, the end of chapter 1 leaves us to anticipate that third theme, the theme of Christ's return, which will be the final thread that gets woven in next week when Joel preaches. So I have two very simple points for us. We're going to look firstly at recognizing the Holy One who judges. And that's it, the majority of our passage, verses 2 to 17. And then secondly, we rejoice in the Holy One who saves. So first we recognize the Holy One who judges. Now a while ago, friends of ours were house hunting, and they found a cute little bungalow. They got quite excited. It didn't seem to need much work, and it came at the right price. What is the right price these days? I don't know. Thankfully, they were able to get a home inspection before they moved in, before signing on the dotted line. And they were shocked to discover that even though it had adorable old growth floors, actually the foundation was cracked and irreparable. And even though it had beautiful vintage wallpaper, behind that wallpaper was mold and rot. This house wasn't a fixer-upper, it was a tear-downer. And if you could take a time machine back to the 8th century BC, to the nation of Judah, under the reign of King Uzziah, you would be very impressed by what you see. Uzziah reigned for 50 years through peace and prosperity. And the people during that time, they were well-to-do, they were very religious, and they took great pride in Solomon's temple, which was one of the wonders of the world. However, like a home inspector, the Lord God sees through this decadent veneer and he diagnoses the spiritual rot within. So look at the middle of verse 2 with me. Children have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And this is the Lord speaking. And these are not strangers he's talking to. They're not clients. These are his children, he says. My own people, he says. So what's gone wrong with the children of God, who he called out of slavery more than 400 years ago in the Exodus? What's happened to them? And verse 2 says they've rebelled against me. Verse 4 says they've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. And then Yahweh piles up these accusations all the way from verse 2 to 6. If you look at the language, just scan your eyes over the text. Rebelled, sinful, iniquity, evildoers, corruptly, forsaken, despised, estranged, rebels again. And then, like a doctor, he diagnoses in verses 5 and 6. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. This is not a fixer-upper, but a terror-downer. And in the wider context of Isaiah, in chapters 1 to 5, we see three major failures of Jerusalem and Judah. First of all, they didn't trust the Lord, especially in politics. Secondly, they committed idolatry. They chased after foreign gods. And thirdly, their decadence came at the expense of social justice, of caring for the needy, the poor. And all of those sound uncomfortably contemporary, don't they? But here in chapter 1, Isaiah zeroes in on one particularly egregious sin, which can actually show up in all three of those areas. And that is religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. So look at verse 11 with me. And here you'll be turning to, in your service insert, I believe, to letter F. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Now, temple sacrifice was a central part of Jewish religion, and the whole system was given to Israel by the Lord God. But even a good gift from God can be corrupted. And so Yahweh continues his verdict in verse 13 and following. He says, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assemblies. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." It's very strong language, isn't it? Religious hypocrisy shows itself in impressive outward actions while the heart remains cold and distant from God. And Judah's solemn assemblies, believe me, they were far more impressive than anything we could ever do at King's Cross. But God sees their hearts and he rejects their worship, even though it's so outwardly impressive. And then to add to their judgment, he also sees not only their cold hearts, but he sees further hypocrisy. He says, even in the midst of all the money and the time you're putting into religious festivals and feasts, all of it comes at the expense of those who are most vulnerable among you, the widows and the orphans, verse 17. How could you neglect those people and call it worship? King's Cross. Obviously, we don't own a cathedral. We don't even have a laser light show on Sundays. But let's not pretend we're not just as tempted to religious hypocrisy. Anglicans are certainly proud of their solemn assemblies. And Jesus warns us about hypocrisy by quoting the prophet Isaiah to the hypocritic Pharisees of his day. He says this from Isaiah, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then he continues, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." There's the heart again. And that's what defiles a person. If you search Jesus' teaching, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, you discover that our best weapon against hypocrisy is humility, spiritual humility. And the humility to say to a holy God, I recognize that none of my religiosity will ever measure up to your standards because it's my heart that's sin-sick and impure. I need a heart transplant. I need a rebuild, not a fixer-upper. So friends, let's help one another to be a community where we pursue this sort of humility before the Lord. And we call each other on our religious hypocrisy, so that we might recognize the Holy One who judges. And now we turn, secondly, to rejoice in the Holy One who saves, particularly in verses 18 to 20. So again, we're letter F in your service insert. Now, if you just read the first 15 or even 17 verses of chapter 1, what would you expect would come next in verse 18? To put it another way, if you're a parent and your child has rebelled in the way that Isaiah describes, you've put up with that kind of hard-heartedness, not just for 4 hours, but for 400 years. What would you do? And verse 18, therefore, comes as such a surprise, such a delightful surprise, one of the brightest pictures of God's mercy and grace in the entire scriptures. Let's read it together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And notice that God doesn't offer here a multi-step process for cleansing in which we participate. He doesn't settle for addressing half the problem now and then creating like a payment plan, a sort of a pure heart payment plan for later. He simply says, come to your senses. Verse 19 literally says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Are you willing to be made holy as I am holy? It's a total pardon. Because sin is this red dye that's described as a stain on our interior heart and also on our exterior practices. And there's no solution to this crisis but to respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to your senses. In fact, the full text of verse 19 to 20 continues, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So truly the Lord is gracious and quick to forgive, but he's also not to be trifled with. And that's because God's holiness requires that a just penalty be paid for sin. Remember that this will be the central concern when we come to Isaiah 40 to 55, that middle section of the book. But here in chapter 1 already we find a hopeful anticipation that God promises he will do what he finally promises he will do in his son Jesus Christ in the first century AD. God's already talking about his salvation plan here, 800 years before. If you go to that climactic section of Isaiah, particularly chapter 53, you see this thread again woven in. And I just want to read to you these famous verses. We anticipate them together. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' body became scarlet and his soul became crimson so that you could be as white as snow. Jesus died and rose again so you could receive a heart transplant. You could receive the gift of his Holy Spirit, the ability to worship God in joyful obedience. And this is the good news that we're invited to share with Joyce Collingwood here, with our own neighbors and friends, as we build a community in Jesus' name. So So friends, rejoice, rejoice in the Holy One who saves. And I'm afraid we're going to discover as we read through Isaiah, perhaps you already know how the story ends. Jerusalem and Judah did not listen to the invitation of the Lord. The kings of Judah did not come to their senses. But even in Isaiah's own lifetime, and then passing down through the generations, all the way through Judah's history, all the way through Jesus Christ himself and the church which he birthed, all the way through that history down to us today, the Holy One of Israel has always kept for himself a righteous remnant, safe and unharmed, what we call the church, to continue Christ's mission to reconcile all things to himself. And so if you turn back to verse 9 with me, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. You see, suddenly, in the middle of our passage, Isaiah is speaking in the first person. He's saying, left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom. Like Isaiah, we must take ownership for what God is saying to us by his word. And Sodom and Gomorrah are the biblical examples of pretty much the worst that can happen in judgment, utter destruction. And Isaiah is praising God. He's saying, thank the Lord that that has not happened to us, that he has preserved for himself a people. We must recognize, though, the Holy One who judges and rejoice, therefore, in the Holy One who saves. And let me encourage you, this is just the beginning of our journey together through this book. Let me encourage you just to commit to slowly reading it with me. Just one chapter per day would be fine. That's more than enough. Reading Isaiah slowly, one chapter per day. And can I encourage you also to consider committing to a missional community group this year? It's in those groups, most of them anyway, where we will be exploring this alongside this sermon series, going deeper into these passages week by week. The best way to recognize and rejoice is always in community. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have already begun to answer the prayer that I prayed at the beginning. You've allowed us to hear from your word. And we pray that you would continue this good work. You would continue it for the next 15 weeks as we open your word together from Isaiah. You would continue it in our missional community groups as we meet week by week together. Would you help us to recognize and to rejoice? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.